Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you asked me for a list of the most misunderstood and the most misused verses in the Bible, for one thing, it would be a long list. Thank you. There are a lot of verses that people take out of context, that people do not understand, that people read things into. And perhaps at the top of that list would have to be Matthew 7:1 that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Such a short and simple verse, and yet so misunderstood, isn't it? Because it's so misinterpreted, because it's so misused, people in our postmodern anything-goes kind of culture really love that verse. The world at large loves that verse, right? If there's one verse in the Bible that everyone can get behind nowadays, that's the verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." And really, that's what we should expect. People love that verse because they want to have sex outside of marriage. They want to cheat on their taxes. They want to lie to their boss. They want to engage in all kinds of sin. They want to espouse all kinds of bad theology. And when they're challenged on it, they want to be able to say, "Well, judge not that you be not judged." And sadly, when many Christians hear that, they don't know how to respond to it. They say, "Well, I guess that's true. Jesus said it. Who am I to judge, right? I guess we should just live and let live. I wouldn't do that thing, but I suppose, it's for them, it's not for me." If you've ever been tempted to think that way before, today's passage may be helpful for you. Because our theme in Romans 14 today is similar to Romans 7:1. That is, that we are not to judge others. But what you're going to see is that this biblical teaching has a much different meaning than what we are used to thinking. Our text today is Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 12, but if you would, let's back it up. Let's set the context for it once again by reading Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. In it, Paul says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's pray for wisdom as we approach God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to enlighten our eyes this morning, Lord, as we look and seek to understand what you have for us in this text. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would help us to think biblically about it, that, Lord, you would illuminate our minds by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that we would do all of these things, Lord, for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The point of our passage today is that Jesus is the Lord and the judge of all, and so he needs no help from us. Our passage is about Jesus being the Lord, Jesus being the judge, and the fact that we are not, and that he does not ask for our help. And so what we're going to notice are five things about this in our text. First of all, first thing to notice here is that this is speaking about what we might call gray areas in life. This is speaking about the gray areas in life. When I say gray areas, I'm talking about areas that are not black and white. Areas where there are no biblical absolutes one way or the other that are clear for the reading. This is where people go wrong when it comes to a passage like Matthew 7:1 or any other that says, do not judge. The Bible never says you should never try to say what's right and wrong. You should never try to say what's true or false. That's what people try to read into, judge not that you be not judged. Or something like verse 10 here, why do you pass judgment on your brother? But to do that is to ignore the context of each of those passages of Scripture. We think of Matthew chapter 7, right after Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Five verses later, in verse 6, he says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. He's not talking about literal dogs and literal pigs there, but rather he's talking about taking the gospel and casting it out before the Gentiles who don't want it, people who don't care, right? He's saying that you need to make a judgment call there. Nine verses later, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Obviously, these are things that mean that we have to make a judgment call about these people, right? And then our passage today, we think how Paul wrote just back in Romans chapter 12, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Sounds like you need to make a judgment call on what is evil and what is good, right? And we can do that because there are black and white principles within the Scripture about what is sinful and what's righteous, what's good and what's evil, what's doctrinally sound and what's heretical, what's true and what's false. One author imagines trying to read black and white issues into verse 5 here. He says, can you imagine Paul saying, one person thinks that to have sex outside of marriage is a sin, whereas others don't have a problem with that. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Or do you think Paul would have said, some say that we're justified by grace through faith alone, whereas others say we must add our good works. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Would Paul have written that? Never, right? As we saw last time that we were in this text, Paul's talking about the gray areas of life, what we call diets and days. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, like I said, we're not sure exactly what the arguments were about since Paul doesn't lay them out for us in detail here. He does in 1 Corinthians 10, if you noticed in our scripture reading today, he talked about meats offered to idols, right? Some people were offended. They said, no, you should never eat that because that was offered to an idol, and therefore it makes it unclean. My conscience would bother me to eat that. Other people said, grab the fork and the knife and let's eat, right? Here, we're not really sure quite as much, but we get the sense that it likely had to do with keeping the Sabbath and keeping special days, maybe feasting and fasting days, and about whether to follow special dietary laws, possibly Old Testament Jewish dietary laws. Whatever the case, these were gray areas where Christians disagreed, but that weren't morally or doctrinally right or wrong in and of themselves. You could take part, you could abstain, and it was not sin to do either one. Again, how do we know this issue was peripheral? Well, because when Christians did disagree about moral and doctrinal issues in other places in Scripture, Paul never hesitated to land one way or another. We think of 1 Corinthians 5, right? Wait a second, this man is being sexually immoral and you're allowing him into the fellowship of the church? Purge the evil man, right? Expel the immoral brother from among you. Galatians 1:9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul did not mince words when it came to moral impurity and when it came to doctrinal error. And that helps us to see that this text is not speaking about the black and white right there in Scripture principles, but rather the gray areas of life. Secondly, we see that it's a good thing to have convictions about gray areas in life. It's a good thing to have convictions about gray areas in life. When thinking about gray areas, a lot of Christians think that the best thing to do is simply to have no opinion at all. They think if an area is debated, they think if an area is controversial, that the best thing, the most godly thing, is just to kind of just throw your hands up and say, well, nobody can know. And that kind of fits in with the spirit of our postmodern, wishy-washy age. You know, if people disagree, I don't know, just avoid it. It's controversial. But notice that that's not what Paul's saying here. In fact, he says the exact opposite in verse 5. He says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So when it comes to an area where Christians disagree, you should be informing your conscience so that you can have an opinion about it. You should search the Scriptures to see if there are principles, and if so, what the principles are. You should learn to think biblically about issues that are not directly addressed as a thou shalt not or thou shalt do in the Scripture. And then you should take those biblical principles and you should land for yourself on a position. Don't just do something because everybody else is doing it. Don't just do or not do something because that's what you've always done or because, well, that's what your church does or that's what your pastor says. You should learn to be discerning for yourself. You should be thinking biblically about every area in your life. This is what the book of Proverbs calls wisdom, learning to think biblically about all of life. One writer says that it's skill in the art of living life with each component under the dominion of God. It includes the ability to use the best means at the best times to accomplish the best ends. And it is not merely a matter of information or knowledge, but of skillful and practical application of the truth to the ordinary facets of life. In other words, you want to bring biblical wisdom and scriptural principles to bear on the everyday matters of life. Now, as you do so, understand that you're never going to be able to hold tightly to your position because, again, by nature, it's not directly addressed in Scripture. But just because you can't hold tightly and say, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that you shouldn't think biblically about the principles so that you can be fully convinced in your own mind that you are doing what is most honoring for you towards God. That leads us to our third point. Number three, what's most important is your motive in the gray areas of life. What's most important is your motive in the gray areas of life. The key, Paul says here, isn't so much where you land, but that you're doing it or not doing it for the Lord. As we read, as we read verses 6 through 8, did you notice two repeating phrases? Listen again. Look at verses 6 through 8. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Did you notice them there? In honor of the Lord, and it's parallel, to the Lord. In honor of the Lord, in honor of the Lord, in honor of the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. And then gives thanks to God. The one who eats gives thanks to God. The one who doesn't eat gives thanks to God. Whatever decision we make, whether we engage in an activity or whether we avoid it, we should be doing so in honor of the Lord and giving thanks to him. And this is because the chief end of mankind, of all of us, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As Jamie read this morning, so whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Even in the small areas of life, even in the gray areas of life, our aim must be to always please him, not simply when we go to church, not simply when we pick up a Bible in the morning to do our devotions, not simply when we pray, but in every little area of life, every gray area, we must be seeking to please the Lord. In this passage, Paul looked at the weaker brother, the one who was abstaining from the questionable activity, and he looked at the stronger brother, the one who was taking part in the activity, and he either assumed or perhaps he knew that both were acting with good intentions. Because he says, the one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. That is, he was trying to honor the Lord by honoring the special day. Again, perhaps it was a feast day or the Sabbath or Sunday as the new Sabbath. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God. The one who ate the food was thanking the Lord for it and probably thanking the Lord for giving him the freedom to enjoy it. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. He too says grace for his food, although it's different food, and he thanks God for it. They were doing the exact opposite things. They were landing in the exact opposite places, and yet they were both acting in honor of the Lord, living to him, giving thanks to him. They were eating or not drinking for the glory of God. So, let's apply this to ourselves today. Let's go back to, not last week, but the week before, the last time we were together and in Romans 14. Let's go back to that debated gray area list of topics from last time and think about some of them in light of this principle. Can you drink that glass of wine with dinner in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him? If so, pop the cork and do it. And if not, then don't. Can you send your child to public school in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him? If so, load up the backpack and put them on the bus. If not, then don't. Can you take the vaccine or not take the vaccine in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him for it? If so, roll up your sleeve and get ready for the pinch. If not, then don't. Can you watch that series on Netflix or go to that movie? And can you watch it in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him? If so, pop the popcorn. If not, then don't. Can you listen to that new album that's out in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him? If so, hit the buy, pop in the ear pods, and hit play. If not, then please don't. And the list could go on and on and on, right? There are so many gray areas in our lives that are not directly addressed by Scripture, but rather where we're given principles that we must apply to see whether or not we can do those things in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to him or not. This is why you can't just go with the flow. This is why you can't just do what everybody else is doing. It's because you've got to evaluate your own motives and what you're doing to see if, in fact, it is for the Lord and seeking to glorify him. And so what's important in the gray areas isn't so much whether you take part or not, but whether your motives are to honor the Lord. Can you do or not do that thing for him, giving thanks to him for that thing? That leads us to our fourth point. We will all answer to God about the gray areas in our life. We will all answer to God about the gray areas in our life. Look at verses 9 through 11. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Here's where we see the gospel directly applied to the gray areas in our life. Christ died and he rose again so that he might be the Lord and the judge of every area of your life. Now, of course, Jesus was God before he ever came to this earth. He was a co-equal member of the Trinity from before time began. But this indicates that there's a special sense in which God the Father made him Lord and judge over all things when he died and rose again. Again, for to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. When Jesus condescended to this earth and lived the perfect life and then conquered death and the grave, there is a sense in which he then tangibly demonstrated his lordship and his supremacy over all things, both living and dead, and that includes all the way down to the details of our life. He demonstrated his supremacy over all of life and over all beings. We think of this in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the working of his, that is God's great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ lived and he died and he rose again, and then God put him over all things. Or we think of the great kenosis passage in Philippians 2 that says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because he is the Lord above all, there is coming a day when he will judge us all. Acts 10:42 says that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus himself said, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Listen, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, someday you will be judged by Jesus Christ at his return. And it is only if you come to him as your Savior now that you will escape that judgment and be able to live together with him forever as your Lord. If you've never come to bow the knee to Jesus, to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, then do so today. You want to be found on the side of the Lord and judge when he comes to judge the living and the dead. You do not want to stand on your own, guilty of your sins, without having Jesus as your Savior, without having him having first forgiven you of your sins so that he might not judge you for them on that day. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do so before he returns as your judge. Two side notes here. First of all, this passage is subtly a great testament to Christ's deity. Did you notice it in there? Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. As we saw, the New Testament repeatedly says he is the one who is appointed to judge the living and the dead. Yet verse 10 says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of who? Of God, right? Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and someday we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 45 here, the same passage as he quotes in Philippians 2, "For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Sounds familiar, right? God has established Jesus at his right hand and exalted him so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord. And, oh yeah, that's from Isaiah 45, where it is the Lord God who says, "Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God." Jesus is the Lord before whom every knee will bow, because every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is God. Second side note, all this judgment talk might sound a bit ominous to you, right? We'll all answer to God about the gray areas of our life. What happened to Romans 8:1? There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Paul has not changed his tune between Romans 8:1 and here. When you are justified by grace through faith in Christ, and that is it. You are saved forever from his wrath. However, the Bible indicates that for believers, there will still be a final judgment of our works. It will not be a judgment of heaven or hell, but rather a judgment of rewards or the loss of those rewards. It is important that we remember every day that it does matter how we live our lives on this earth. 1 Corinthians 3, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, the decisions that you make even today as a Christian, once you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, those decisions still have eternal consequences. There are rewards for those who live for Christ, and there are some who will suffer loss, as Paul says, because they live for themselves. Paul reaffirms this in 2 Corinthians 5:10 when he writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And doesn't Jesus even indicate that the same thing is true? Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Because what? Rust corrupts, right? The moth eats. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? That is, work for rewards in heaven where the rust doesn't corrupt, where the moth doesn't eat, where thieves don't break in and steal. We want to live for the glory of God in every area of our life, not just in the black and white areas, but also in the gray areas, so that we might live for the glory of God and so that we might honor him in all things. Let me warn you, though, when you do so, you're going to face a temptation. This takes us back to the beginning. Once we start to think biblically about what we're doing, once we start to become convinced in our own mind that what we're doing is best, we're going to be tempted to judge others based on our conclusions, right? Isn't this what happens? We think, okay, pastor said I need to be more discerning, I need to think more biblically, I need to make sure that I'm researching things. So you go home this week, you think through that gray area that you've been wrestling with, and you come to a biblical conclusion about it, right? And you apply the biblical principles that you can see that kind of touch in those areas, and you can say, okay, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to abstain from doing this so that I glorify God. And then you see somebody doing the exact opposite of you. And your instinct is to think, wait a second. No. Can't they see the principles that I lined up here? Can't they see this clearly like I do? But Paul says, we will all answer to God ourselves. Therefore, point number 5, we must not judge others in the gray areas of life. Number 5, we must not judge others in the gray areas of life. This is where it all comes back to. Verse 12, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. One commentator says, every word in this verse is emphatic. Like, you should just, like, italicize the whole thing. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So then, that is, this is the logical conclusion of it all. Because of what I've said, listen up, because I'm going to sum it up here. Each, okay, and this makes it universal. There's no escaping to every brother or sister in Christ everywhere. of us. This makes it personal. It's not just universal. It's not just out there. Don't apply this to your friend who always judges you about things. Don't apply it to other people who you see the opposite of and who you disagree with. Apply it to yourself. Each of us will give an account. This is an expression that was used for the keeping of financial records. That is, the archives of your life are being written today. The annals of your history will be written this week. The records will be kept for that final day. Of himself, again, this is speaking about you and you alone. You will not give an account for the person sitting next to you. You will not give an account for your friend who lands somewhere else. You will give an account of yourself to God. We'll all stand or fall, not based on what others think, not whether they did it or didn't do it, not if they approved or disapproved, not if they thought you were weird or strange, but before God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. What this means is that whatever we do and wherever we land regarding the gray areas of life, we must be careful. For as James says, we all stumble in many ways. We can stumble by failing to think biblically about life, by being lazy, by not bothering to inform our conscience, but just going with the flow because it's too hard to think about things. We can stumble by judging others. We can stumble when we forget that it's going to be God who's going to judge them and that he does not need our help. And we can stumble by failing to judge ourselves, taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on others so much that we forget that we'll stand someday before God as well and that we'll answer for ourselves regarding this issue. One writer sums it up like this: judge not your brother or sister in Christ in the gray areas of life, for God will judge them. Instead, judge yourself, for God will judge you. It's my hope that as you face the gray areas of life this week, that you will learn to develop convictions for yourself about them. That you'll evaluate your motives to see if you're trying to glorify God as you practice or abstain from them. That you'll remember that you'll answer to God for what you do with them, and then that you'll focus on yourself, not judging others for where they land, but judging yourself instead. May we all seek to live for the Lord of the dead and the living, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we need this each and every day, each and every week in our lives, Lord, that we might live in a proper way before you. I pray that all of us would seek to evaluate our own lives, our own attitudes, our own way of living, and to see if it lines up, Lord, with these instructions, this passage of Scripture that you have given to us. Lord, help us not just to be hearers of the word today, but to be doers of the word this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.